Well, before we begin, I'd like to again just approach the throne of grace and ask the Lord to be with us, to open our hearts. And, I want to pray specifically for the McIntyres as well, because what they're dealing with and what they're going through is a particularly challenging time. And each one of us, this affects each one of us here today as well. Let's just bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for reaching out and coming into our lives. We thank you for sending your Son Jesus to live the perfect life for us, that we, through faith, can have that same perfect life. Father, today we're here to receive a blessing, but really, Lord, the blessing has already been given in that we're here with each other, to be in each other's presence, to share with one another our burdens and our trials. And Lord, this morning, we want to pray specifically once again for the McIntyres. They are going through a tremendous time of challenge right now, Lord. And it affects each one of us here in this room today in a personal way. Father, be with our conversation, be with our thoughts, lift us up, and be with Stephanie as she goes through her challenges from day to day. Lord, we have faith that your victory on Calvary will see us through to the end no matter what. And so, Lord, it's in faith of that victory that we hold our heads high, knowing that you will pull us through to the end, and that if we keep our eyes upon you, Lord, we will be healed. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for taking the time, to taking the risk, giving up all of eternity to be with us. How can we do any less? So, Father, be with us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, I wanted to share with you some observations that I've come across in my short time here on planet Earth. And we're going to do a little bit of jumping around in our scripture today. But that's okay. We need to do that once in a while. And if you notice the title of my sermon this morning, I'm not going to say it just yet. You can read it for yourself. And you'll see if you observe the same things that I observe. Now, I observe this. Whenever I tend to watch television or anything out there, I observe that there seems to be a very high value placed upon material goods. An extremely high value. This observation that I have noticed is that people will do anything to get their hands on a piece of this life and the wealth and riches of this life. Have you noticed the same thing? I've noticed this. I've noticed it on TV where they show the fancy homes and the fancy cars and the wealth and luxury of the famous people. Maybe they have multiple homes, or maybe they're trying to pitch you on an infomercial or a commercial some way to get rich quick. This is one of the things that I have observed in my short time here on Earth, is that people have a very high value on their wealth. The second thing that I noticed, and you probably noticed this as well, is that people put a really high value on their personal appearance. Do you know what I'm talking about? They say that the makeup industry is multi-billion dollar industry, just makeup alone, not including the fashions and clothing and all of the apparel and accessories that go with the everyday life. And people have a tendency to judge others based on how well they look. Have you noticed that? I think that we all know this, right? People go to the gym and they work out really hard to get really strong and muscular and good physique so that they can, I guess, look good. And so their highest value seems to be on how well they look and how strong and fit they can be. This is our second thing that I've noticed. The third thing that I've noticed, and I didn't get to this realization until later on in life, but that people actually put an extremely high value on how intelligent they are. Have you noticed this? If you've been to university, I'm sure you've noticed this, but even among those who haven't been to university, you've probably met some people who pride themselves in how smart they are, how many books they've written, or how many accomplishments that they have. They have all of their accomplishments in order, and they have their whole life surrounded around the idea that education is the most important aspect of life. So I just mentioned three things: wealth, beauty, and strength, and education. And these three things are the most important things that I come up with that people value in the world today, because those things will allow you to live a nice, cushy, comfortable life, I'm sure. Well, what does the Bible say about this? Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. And we'll read a couple of verses. We'll read verse 23 and 24 from Jeremiah chapter 9. Verse 23 reads, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, and let not the rich man glory in his riches." Why not? What's wrong with that? We work so hard to get what we get. What's wrong with enjoying it? Well, I guess the word enjoy is a little bit different from the word glory, isn't it? We have a tendency to overvalue things in this life, and it actually draws us away from God. And let's see what God actually puts the real value on. There's a bit of a contrast. What we put value on, and what does God put value on? Verse 24, "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth." Let him that glories. If we're going to glory in anything as Christians, let it be glorying in the fact that we know who God is and that we understand who God is and how he interacts with sinful, mortal human beings like ourselves and what his will is for your very life. That's what we need to be glorifying in. So I'm asking the question today, are you living the good life? Are you living the good life? That's the title of my sermon this morning, Living the Good Life. It's an open, honest question, right? If we are Christians and we are taking the name of Christ, meaning we're basically followers of Jesus, we are people who have become sons and daughters of God. We have a relationship with the owner of the entire universe. That's our claim, right? We are sons and daughters of the God who rules the universe. Are we living the good life? This is an open and honest question because at times it appears that we may not actually realize who we are in relation to God, or we don't have our focus on the right thing. Are we living the good life? Can you say today that you are having the best day of your life, no matter the circumstances? No, I'm not going to say that circumstances in your life can't go wrong. Of course they can. Of course, things can go wrong in your life, but as Christians, as inheritors of this planet, as people who will live for eternity, are we really living the good life? That's a question we have to ask ourselves. Oftentimes, we have our focus all wrong, don't we? We're focusing on how to get ahead in life. I know I fall into this trap. How am I going to get ahead? Well, let me break it to you. If you have to work for your money, chances are you're not going to get ahead. That's the truth. The system's not designed for those who work for their money. It's designed for those who don't have to work for their money, for them to get ahead. Those who have to go to work day after day, unfortunately, the good life isn't for us. And it's sad because God never intended that, but that's just the way it is. So the good life, are we chasing after dreams here on planet Earth? Are we chasing after a nice, cushy situation? Are we priding ourselves in how much we know or who we know or how beautiful and strong we are? That's an interesting question. Now, I don't think God would have it that way with his people. I think he would have us focus on him, focus on who he is, what he's done for us, and how he's taking us from here to there. That's the real focus. That should be the real focus of our lives, right? So Jesus says this interesting statement in John chapter 10, verse 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus makes an interesting statement after a long converse with his disciples. He says this, "I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." More abundantly. Friends, I ask you the question, what good is it if we were to gain all the riches of the world? What would be the purpose of us having all the power to do whatever we wanted, whenever we wanted? What would be the purpose of us having total control? The Bible says in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" That's the question, right? What profit is there if you were to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? No profit at all. None whatsoever. Jesus says, "I have come." Let's break down this text a little bit. There's a lot of meaning in this text. I have come. Jesus has come to us. He left where he was so that he could come to us and show us how to live a perfect holy life. He is our example. I have come. I have come, meaning he left where he was to come to where we are. He left his throne in heaven next to his Father's side, where he lived from eternity past, to come to be a human being in flesh and likeness like you and me. He came. He lived 30 years subject to his parents, and on his 30th birthday, he went and was baptized. And 3 years later, he gave his life up for the whole world. I have come. He is coming again. He's coming the second time. He came the first time and he's coming the second time. I have come, he says. Moving on, that they might have life. I have come that they might have life. Who? Who might have life? Us, right? To us has been given the knowledge and the secrets of God. Us. He came to give life for everyone, but only those who want it will really have it. Those who don't want it, it doesn't matter to them. I have come that they might have life. What kind of life? I'm already alive, aren't I? I'm already living. Well, I think there's a dual meaning here, right? Spiritual things are spiritually discerned or understood. So for us to realize what Jesus is actually saying in here and giving us life, it's not that we don't already have life. Yes, we have life. But he's here to give us a type of life that isn't offered here right now. He's here to give us that type of life that is, it supersedes, it transcends, it goes above and beyond the normal 9-to-5, 40-hour work week. It goes beyond Friday night parties at your friend's house. It goes beyond your wildest dreams, really. The life that Jesus is here to give is more than the regular life. And so, are we living the good life? He says, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He has to double down in his offer. He is not only offering life, he's offering the best possible life for you and me. Are we living the good life? Are we living the best possible life possible? Now, don't everyone just look down and think like, oh man, what's Pastor up to today? No, I'm on to something here. I've been thinking about this in my own life. Am I living the best life I can live every single day of my life? Because if I'm not, there might be something missing in my Christian experience. I'm just saying, I want to have a good life in Jesus Christ. And that's not a financially stable life per se. That's not necessarily a healthy, carefree life. That's not necessarily I have the best car on the road life. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about something that goes beyond the material world. We're talking about an outlook, a way of thinking, a way of looking at life, way of life. So I reflected on this. Is my life today better than it was yesterday? And was that day better than the day before it? And so on and so on. Friends, it's like compound interest. You know how it works, right? You invest, you get money, and you reinvest, and it goes up and up, and then eventually it gets out of control. And it's the same way with Jesus. Every day that you have the good life, the next day is just another perfect day, and it grows even more than the last day. This is living the good life. But you'll probably say, well, Pastor Fred, you don't know what I'm dealing with. Pastor Fred, you don't know what they said to me. You don't know where I have to go to work and talk to these people. You're right, I don't. There's a lot of challenges in life. Let's turn to Acts chapter 16, and we'll look at some of the possible challenges that we could face as Christians in living the good life. Acts chapter 16, verse 25 and 26. I'll give you a moment if you want to turn there. Acts chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. The Bible reads, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang songs unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's hands were loosed. This is an amazing verse of how God rescued his servant Paul and his brother Silas, brother in Christ, while they were in the depths of a dungeon. Now, how did they get there? You guys know the story. They were preaching. The mob was angry. They beat them up. They arrested them. They were whipped. They were thrown in the dirt. They were locked in chains by soldiers, dragged to the cell, thrown onto the ground in the bottom of a dungeon. And the door was locked and the key was nowhere. They were in the worst possible human condition you could think of. Yet, after all of that, after everything is said and done, they're laying there bleeding and beaten up and bruised in chains, and they're saying, singing, praising, glory to God. Hallelujah. How is that possible? How is that possible for someone to be going through the most difficult thing that you could go through and yet still praise Jesus through it all? How is that possible? Well, friends, not only is it possible, but I want to suggest this, that it's actually our only option. It's our only option, the only legitimate option in my eyes. When we go through the troubles of life, when we go through the trials and tribulations, when we lose our money or someone rips us off or something bad happens to us, we can still sing praises to the Lord. We can still praise His holy name, lift up our voices to God and say, God, You have my life. It's Your will. It was either Your will for me to have it or not to have it. It's Your will that I'm here today in Newfoundland. It's God's will. That's not my choice. That's God's will for my life. And I'm happy and I'm joyful that God has called me to be here in Newfoundland. Because why? Because it's a special appointment for me personally. And who better to know me than God Himself? This is where it breaks down, friends. If you are trying to control your own life and create the circumstances for here, peace on earth, you got it all backwards. You're not living the abundant life. The abundant life is when you surrender your will to God. When you know your will, His will for your life, that is the abundant life. It transcends, supersedes, goes above and beyond material possessions, friends, family, events. All these things are nice, but they're only secondary when it comes to Jesus. You know, reflecting on Paul and Silas, it's oftentimes that we as Christians will go through a trial, a health problem, a friendship family problem, a relationship problem, a financial problem, whatever, stack them all up and put them all in one pile. They're all problems. We all have them. And they're hard. Problems are difficult. But guess what? The problems that you face in life are going to do one thing for you. If you're a true Christian, these problems are going to cause you to look to the solution to the problem, Jesus Christ. That's it, right? Jesus has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Why? Because He, the ruler of the universe, has control over the circumstances in your very own life. And when you pray, you have the ability to ask Him to modify circumstances in your very own life. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. That's the truth, friends. That's the truth. If your marriage is out of control, that's okay. Pray about it. He can change you and the person. If your car is broken down, I've heard stories. My mom read me bedtime stories when I was younger. There were cars without starters making it to church and all sorts of funny things. I believe it. God isn't limited by these things. No, not at all. Jesus wasn't limited by whether or not He had or didn't have something. He trusted in God. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. And that's the truth. When we go through trials, we need to keep our eyes focused on the abundant life in Christ. Today can be better than yesterday, and tomorrow can be better than today, and it can go on like that for eternity. So why is it that sometimes we find ourselves, focusing on the other side? Why is it that we find ourselves not living the abundant life that God intends for us? Does anyone ever not have the best day of their life every single day? Okay, I see a hand. I see somebody's actually, somebody here doesn't have the best day every single day of their life, okay? I don't either, even though I might be preaching it. I don't have the best day of my life every day. I'm striving for it. I'm striving for that because I believe it. I believe it, and I'm working towards it in spite of any circumstance. Why do we get caught up in everyday life situations? Well, Jesus said it like this, and I can't mince words. He said, when you're plowing the field, right? I'm not going to quote it verse for verse, word for word. When you're plowing the field and you start looking around, which direction does the plow end up going? It just sort of starts following where your eyes are going, right? And so when you're plowing the field, I know nobody here probably does that anymore, but I've mowed grass before. And when you start looking around, those lines get kind of funny. Well, it's because we're taking our eyes off the prize. Jesus said, anyone who looks back, they're not worthy of the kingdom. No, they're going backwards. He's just telling it a plain truth. He's not saying it to be harsh. Jesus is saying it truthfully. When you look backwards, you're going to start steering the cart, the plow backwards. You're going to be going back into the old ways of life. And Jesus wants us to overcome those old ways of life, those old habits that we inherited, the old man of sin that we all inherited. And he wants us to overcome that and become a new creation. And we can be a new creation. We can come to church and be happy. It's the happiest day of our lives. We can come to church and even though something might be wrong with brother or sister so-and-so, give it to God. He can solve that problem. He can humble the proud and he can lift up the brokenhearted. He can equalize the situation. And friends, I feel like for my own life, that's where I'm aiming and that's where I'm getting. It's day by day. It's one moment at a time. You know, they say about Alcoholics Anonymous, you know, let go and let God take control one day at a time. You're not going to change 20 years of history in a moment. No. But Jesus can help you one step at a time. And even though you might trip up, even though you might fall down, even though you might do something, we have an advocate. Or we have a lawyer, a defense lawyer, in the courts of heaven. His name is Jesus. And guess what? He's also the judge. He's the defense lawyer and the judge at the same time. So not only is he defending you in heaven, he's also going to be going through the records himself. That's an interesting scenario. We're in good favor. He's doing everything humanly and divinely possible to save us. So how do we live? How do we enjoy this abundant life? How do we get there? Because I can analyze it. We can look at it. We can say, oh, yes, this is where we were, and this is our problem, and it's easy to dwell on the problems. I know we have problems, sure. But what's the solution? How do we tangibly grow as Christians, to live the good life? Well, Ephesians 5 gives us a little clue. Ephesians 5, verse 18 to 21. There are a few things here that are mentioned that can help us live this abundant life today. Talking about interacting with your brothers and sisters in Christ, says, do not be drunk with wine. This is Ephesians 5, verse 18. Don't be drunk with wine. Or, if I could break that down even more, don't be drunk with the cares and frivolities of this life. Wherein is the excess or the abundance of nothing? You get filled up with nothingness. But be filled with the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of Jesus, whatever you want to put there. Be filled with God's Spirit. And when you communicate to yourselves, speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord. Have a song in your heart. Giving thanks always for all things, good and bad, unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what you go through, give thanks. Thanks for the hard times, because why? He's teaching you how to become a better person. Thanks for the good times, why? Because you need it and He loves you, right? For those He loves, He chastens, He rebukes. He makes them stronger. He lifts them up. He trims them. Submit yourselves one to another. Now there's the difficulty. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Friends, we know the Ten Commandments. 4 to God, 6 to brothers and sisters, right? The first 4 are easy. Don't take His name in vain. Don't have any other gods. Just keep the Sabbath day. Don't worship idols. The first 4 are easy, right? We got that down. But when it comes to the other 6, lying, stealing, committing adultery, what's the other ones? I'm dishonoring our parents, covetousness. I think I missed one here. You get the point, right? That can be difficult. People are difficult. So we have to submit one to another in the fear of God. Don't be filled up with pointless things in life. Focus on God. Focus on the Holy Spirit. Focus on His Word. And as you do that, take that joy and put that back into your life and express it physically. Express it in songs, in language, in the way that you express yourself. Express yourself in a holy way, and holiness will not be far from you. I tell you the truth. You will be changed in a way that you never thought you would be. I had a friend in university, and his name isn't important for the illustration, but everybody on campus, now it's not a big campus, but still 400 or 500 people, everybody on campus knew him by name. They knew him, and they were always so happy to see him. And it was just so bizarre, because I've never seen somebody so well-received and liked by everybody around. It's hard for me to say that I'm well-liked by everyone. I don't know if I am. I struggle in that area sometimes. But no, he was genuinely loved by everyone that he came in contact with. And even people that I don't even talk to. I was like, oh, I don't want to talk to that person. No, he had an ability that I noticed was something that was from God. And how did he do this? Well, you might think it's silly. You might think it's kind of dorky. You might think it's dumb. But everywhere he was going, he was singing a tune. He was always singing praises to God. Everywhere he went, he had a song in his heart. He had a bump in his step. Everywhere he was going, he was happy. And he would go, and he was the mailman for the campus. That was his job while he was in university. And he'd go around to all the different offices, and he'd be singing his tune and bouncing around. And he was just so full of good, positive energy that nobody could. He's harmless as, you know, harmless as could be, right? But he wasn't stupid. And he wasn't naive. In fact, his family had a lot of problems. There was adulteries. There was abuse. There was poverty. There was racial tension. There was a lot of problems in his life, yet he had a song in his heart. He was able to go around and wave with a genuine smile. We're going to ask ourselves the question, friends, are we living the good life? Are we living the good life? Well, my appeal to you today is that it is possible to live the good life. It is possible for your life to get better and better one day at a time. It is possible. It is possible to be a Christian. So, friends, if that's your dream and that's your hope for your life today, I guess as I'm wrapping up my sermon, we don't normally do this because of COVID, but I'd ask you to stand as I close in prayer this morning. So please stand with me and let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father God, Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for coming to this earth to give us the abundant life. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for showing us how to live and how to interact with one another. And Lord, we by faith grasp hold of eternity right now. Lord, there are some of us here today who might be struggling with their day-to-day lives. Lord, there's some here today who might have health conditions, who might have financial worries, and they might have relational difficulties. But Lord, we still have faith. And we're going to take your advice, Lord, in your holy word, that if we have a song in our heart, and if we focus on you, we can have the abundant life. So, Father, bless us now as we go our separate ways, and be with us as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.